Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Turning your Bibles this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we'll be in verses 18 through 30 this morning. So last week, if you remember, we studied that first portion of chapter 13 about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And so we saw his love, we saw his humility and his service displayed toward his disciples, which is actually very greatly contrasted here with Judas's evil, his selfishness, and his decision to betray here in this section. And in last week's passage, we saw glimpses of Judas's betrayal as we are told that the devil put it into his heart to betray Jesus. We're also told that Jesus knew who would betray him, as he said, "Not all of you are clean." And now in this passage this morning, we actually see this fleshed out even more, Jesus' knowledge of the betrayer even further. So let's read John 13, starting in verse 18. "I am not speaking all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So originally created in 1969, the show Scooby-Doo, Where Are You? Was a big success. Many of you may have watched the show, or at least you know about it. You've heard of it. And in the show, Scooby-Doo, the talking dog, and four teenagers, they investigate and they solve mysterious crimes or events together. And so they drive around in this multicolored van called the Mystery Machine, and in order to investigate something mysterious. And so while they're looking for clues, they typically encounter some sort of monster, some sort of ghost, some sort of seemingly supernatural creature. And they're often chased around by it and scared by it at different points in the episode. Eventually, by accident or by setting a trap, they catch the mysterious creature, and they reveal who it is by taking off their mask. And this unmasking exposes who the villain really is, and it's usually someone that no one else expected. They're like, "Oh, it's this person," and then they know who it was. And finally, the villain ends by saying something like, I would have gotten away with it if it wasn't for you meddling kids," right? Well, this morning, as we look at our passage, the betrayer of Jesus is unmasked. And he's not exposed by four meddling kids and a dog, but by Jesus Christ. And the thing with Jesus is that he doesn't have to look for clues. He doesn't have to investigate in order to find out who his betrayer is. He simply knows. He knows who it is. And that's a major point, major truth that we see come out, is that Jesus knew who would betray him. He knew. Now, before we dive into this point and some other points, let's briefly go over the story. So if you remember, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he says, and he talks about how he can serve you so you can serve others. And he talks about now his betrayer. And he speaks about someone who will fulfill Scripture, who would eat his bread and lift his heel against him. And in this culture, betrayal by someone who shares bread with you was especially heinous because of the value placed on hospitality. And Jesus' point is this, that someone close to him is going to turn against him. So can you imagine the disciples' thoughts at this moment when he shared this information that one of them is going to be the betrayer? One of them. We're told that they're looking around, they're confused, they're wondering, okay, who is it? And here they thought everything was going smoothly. And Jesus says that one of you is going to betray me. The last person that they would expect would be one from their group, right? One of the closest ones to Jesus, the 12. And so Peter, who seems to be farther away from the Lord, motions to the disciples whom Jesus loved, who many believe is the writer John, to find out who it was. And this disciple leans back on Jesus, asks who it is, and Christ tells him it's the person that is going to receive this morsel of bread after I dip it. And we find it's Judas Iscariot. And this, the Lord sharing this bread with Judas was actually this act of honor. And it's like almost like this final gesture of love towards Judas. And yet Judas remains unmoved. He's resolved in his betrayal, and Satan enters him. And so Christ says, go do what you're going to do quickly. And the rest of the disciples are perplexed. They're like, what's going on? And they don't even get the hint. They don't understand why he said this to Judas. They just think, oh, it's a business, right? He's going to get food for us. He's going to give to the poor, whatever it may be. And Judas goes out into the night. And Judas has gone out into the darkness. And if you think about and understand darkness in the Gospel of John, it is not a good thing. Judas has turned aside from the light of the world and has gone full on into the darkness. He's now serving Satan instead of Christ, the light. So as we think about this passage, as I said before, main point is Jesus knew who would betray him. Preacher Robert Shannon gives this illustration. It says, newspapers carried the story of two women who had the same first, middle, and last name, were born on the same day, and had the same Social Security number. It took a while to straighten it out with the IRS. Both had a father named Robert. Both studied cosmetology, both worked at both as bookkeepers, and both had children ages 21 and 19. Finally, they convinced the government that Patricia Ann Campbell of Oregon was not the same person as Patricia Ann Campbell of Colorado. But isn't it great that Jesus is never mixed up with who is who? He's never mixed up. His knowledge of Judas as his betrayer wasn't this mix-up. It wasn't this mistake. It was spot on. You see, he knew who his betrayer was, even though no one else had even an inkling about it. They had no idea that Judas would be the betrayer. They didn't even have the slightest suspicion. So it's not like they were like, oh, if it's going to be one of us 12, it's going to be Judas. Right? You know, kind of like in the group, if it's going to be one of us, it's going to be that guy. No, they don't do that. They were totally uncertain of who he spoke about. You see, the disciples trusted Judas so much that he was in charge of the group's money bag. And even after Jesus said, go do what you're going to do quickly, they didn't even get the hint that it was Judas. They just thought, oh, he's just going to buy some stuff. He's just going to give away some money. And this goes to show Jesus' great knowledge, but also Judas' great hypocrisy, doesn't it? Judas was a master masquerader. Judas was the epitome of a hypocrite, a pretender, a deceiver, a phony. Every single day in the presence of Jesus and his fellow disciples, Judas lived a fake Christianity. One of the closest people to Jesus was one of the furthest ones away. This is a scary thought. This is a frightening reality. Because it shows us that there may be some today who look like the godliest believer, but who are in fact a godless unbeliever. Like Judas, they love the benefits of being in the group. They love of belonging. They love the respect that they receive, but they do not love Christ. Like Judas, they hear the word of God week in and week out, but they are far from God. Like Judas, they regularly see the light of the gospel, but they are walking in darkness. And to the person like that today, I say, Jesus knows your heart. You may fool us. We may be duped, but God is not. He is completely aware of who truly believes and who is putting on a show. So repent and turn to Christ today. But on the flip side, for the believer, this is comfort because Jesus knows your heart. He knows who he chooses, as he says in verse 18. His choice of Judas wasn't this oversight. Like, whoops, I shouldn't have chosen Judas. No, he shows us actually it fulfills Scripture. And the Scripture points back to a psalm with David, and David was betrayed by this close friend. So Jesus, who is, as we know, the greater David, is betrayed by a close friend. So Christ knew who would betray him, even though no one else had any suspicion. But also, he knew who was ultimately behind the plan, Satan. Throughout this larger passage, verses 1 through 30, you see kind of Satan working behind the scenes. We find verse 2, Satan putting the idea into the heart of Judas. In verse 27, we see Satan entering Judas. But here's the thing. As we think about Judas wasn't this innocent man who just somehow got under the influence of the devil. Instead, Judas was willing and loved the darkness, which allowed the devil to influence him even further in his unbelief. You see, this kind of thing isn't this instantaneous thing. Like Judas was this good guy who just all of a sudden got in with the devil. No, this was a long process to get to this point. We find that Judas was stealing money from the money bag even before this. And it reminds us that our big sinful choices, they're not merely spontaneous decisions, but long thought out ones that grow in intensity. And what I mean by that is a man doesn't commit adultery in merely one moment. He commits adultery because numerous sinful thoughts beforehand. Judas went from stealing here and there from the money bag to wanting to betray Jesus for money. And so his continual sinful decisions over time led him to then become under the influence of the devil. And he remained firm in his unbelief and rejection of Christ so much that it even led to Satan entering him. That's very alarming, isn't it? That someone can get to that point. But it demonstrates to us the destructiveness of unrepentant sin and unbelief. It gets worse and worse. We need to be reminded that Satan is still at work. We're told, Peter says, he's prowling like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Paul points out in 1 Timothy 5, some have already strayed after Satan. In 2 Timothy 2, he talks about they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Judas didn't start out seeking the devil, but he was open to sin, and he got captured in his snare and eventually sought to do his will. And in this passage, we see how hard-hearted Judas is. Think about this. Right before this moment, Jesus washes Judas' feet. Jesus then gives this morsel of bread to him. Judas even realizes that Jesus knows, and yet he goes and does it anyway. That was a prime time for Judas to say, I'm sorry, it was in my mind, but I'm not going to do it, Lord. I repent, right? That'll be the prime time to do it. When Judas first started following Christ, I doubt he thought, I want to betray Jesus for money. But his sin heaped upon sin, and his rejection of Jesus led him straight into Satan's clutches. And this is sad reality, but there may be some here today who are like Judas. You put on a good show, but you have never truly trusted in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see the bad example of Judas and how our rejection of Christ and our sin and unbelief can really push us deeper and deeper, and it ultimately destroys. It may be rejection of Christ now, but what is it going to be as time goes on? So take off that mask. Turn from your wicked ways and genuinely believe Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. So Jesus knew who was going to betray him. He knew who was behind it all, but also he knew the pain that it would involve. In verse 21, we find Jesus troubled in his spirit because of this future betrayal by Judas. Of course, the betrayal would hurt Jesus emotionally, but also it would lead to the suffering and dying of the cross. Although Christ knew all about the betrayal, it didn't make it any easier on him. It's like most things in life. Even though you know something's coming down the pike, it doesn't make the pain not hurt when it comes. And his humanity is coming through once again as he's troubled. He knew who would betray him, and it reminds us that God knows every single trial, hardship, and dark time. And nothing is going to take him by surprise. But also we see with Christ, he knew who would betray him and shared that knowledge. He shared it. So don't you like it when someone shares information with you so that you're not caught off guard by something coming down soon? You know, even though you don't know every single detail, at least you know the general of what's going to happen. And although it's sometimes it's bad news, it's like I'm glad at least I know rather than not knowing. I remember working for different companies, and I was glad when they told us, oh, this health insurance change is happening down the road. I was glad because it's okay. This isn't fun. That's going to change and be hard on us. But I'm glad at least I know I can prepare and be ready for it. But that's sort of what Christ does with his disciples. He knew who would betray him, and he shared that knowledge. He didn't keep it quiet, but he graciously revealed that there was a betrayer among them. Now, of course, he doesn't give detailed specifics like, you know, this is how it's going to happen and all that stuff. But he does tell them what's coming. One of you is going to betray me. And so the question that comes to my mind as I think about this is, why did he want his disciples to know that he knew? Why does he want us to know that he knew? Well, think about this deeply. First, his knowledge of his betrayer gives us confidence that this was not a surprise to him. It wasn't a surprise. So if he never knew about the betrayal would just be this horrible tragedy, wouldn't it? Instead of a part of God's great grand plan. Yet Christ shows them that this event is actually Scripture being fulfilled. So imagine if Jesus Christ is caught off guard by Judas, what would that imply? It would imply that the Son of God is not in control. He doesn't know all things, and that the darkness reigns and not him. It would imply that the Lord was just simply just a mere human who is just caught off guard, just like one of us. But that's not Christ. His supernatural knowledge gives us confidence that nothing surprises him. Nothing is out of his control. So even during this dark, dark time of Judas's coming betrayal, his knowledge just radiates forth. It's like, I know what's coming. Guys, this is going to happen. And just his supernatural knowledge just shines brightly. And it reminds us that God's glorious attributes often shine the brightest during the darkest of times. Though a betrayer was in their midst, Jesus' knowledge of it beforehand gives them encouragement that it didn't surprise him. It didn't catch our master off guard. It didn't startle him that he's going to get betrayed. No dark moment is going to suddenly shock him and stun him. And though it looked like a dark time, he knew it and was in control of it. Well, we also see his knowledge of Judas is intended to deepen the disciples' faith. Verse 19 explains that. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So his supernatural knowledge pointed to his identity, which then would lead to faith. So by exposing the identity of his betrayer, he is revealing his own divine identity. Because the disciples, they would witness Christ being betrayed. They would witness the cross, the resurrection. They would think back to this moment and say, he was right. He said it was coming. It happened. He's truly the Son of God. That would deepen their faith. It would surely deepen their faith. So as we think about our lives, do Christ's promises and those fulfillment of those promises deepen your faith? I think about those times in my life where I remember Christ talks about not to be anxious about anything because God knows about it. He's going to take care of us, and then I see him provide. And those promise fulfillment moments are certainly faith-deepening moments. And it's like, yes, Christ, fulfilled your promise. And I see these promises fulfilled, and it just deepens my faith, and I'm sure it deepens your faith when you see it happen in your own life. But a key for us to remember is to remember his promises, to cling to his promises so we can see them fulfilled. And in verse 20, we see Christ encouraging them with, whoever receives them receives him. Whoever receives him receives the Father. So because you belong to me, because you're intimately connected to me, then the people who receive you are actually receiving me. People who reject you are actually rejecting me and ultimately the Father. So essentially, don't be troubled by rejection, because remember who you are serving. When they're rejecting you, they're ultimately rejecting God. And it shows also our ministry is significant because we're connected to Christ. The Lord knows and shares his knowledge with us. Now, like the disciples, he doesn't share every single detail of what he knows. Right? We don't have the mind of God in that way, in all knowledge. But he does share with us things. He reveals to us what? He reveals what he wants us to know in order to deepen our faith. This is grace. We don't deserve that. But he has given us his word so that we're not caught unaware by different things. He has given us what we need to know. So he shared this knowledge, but also, interestingly, he didn't stop him. Think about that. Jesus knew who would betray him, and he didn't stop him. You know, back in high school, I worked for this clothing company, and something that baffled me was that they told us not to try to stop someone from shoplifting. And the reason was because a lot could go wrong if you did. So one thing is they could turn violent and you could get seriously injured or killed. Another could be there'd be this lawsuit if they weren't actually shoplifting. And so it was kind of better for the company to say, just don't do it, right? Report it, right? But don't actually confront them. Well, Jesus here, he knows his betrayer, and he doesn't stop him, but not because of some company policy, but because of this grander reason. And before we get into that reason, let's really think about the implications that Jesus did not stop Judas. And it shows us that Jesus was in complete control of the situation. He could have done something, but he didn't. That shows control, but also great restraint. So think about you. If you knew someone was going to betray you in such a big way, would you be that restrained? I doubt many of us. We'd be thinking of a way, how can I confront him? Or even, how can I avoid him? How can I stop this betrayal from happening? Yet Jesus even tells him to go do what you're going to do quickly, and Judas obeys him. And it reminds us that though the enemies can ignore Christ's offerings of grace, they cannot ignore his direct commands. And that's our Savior, who is just in complete control, completely restrained when he needs to be, and even when it looks the darkest. So why didn't the Lord stop him? Because God's purposes had to be fulfilled. Although, of course, what Judas did was evil, Judas was, of course, held accountable, yet Judas's betrayal would play the role in giving Jesus over to be killed on the cross. Christ knew this and did not stop him because the Father's plan had to be carried out. If we were in Christ's spot and troubled by this upcoming betrayal, I believe our emotions would lead us to want to avoid the betrayal at all costs, or to do something to Judas. But that's not what Christ did. Because Jesus never let, this is really important, Jesus never let his short-term emotions overtake the Father's long-term plans. Jesus never let his short-term emotions overtake the Father's long-term plans. Because it's so easy to let your emotions guide your actions, isn't it? But we must be like Jesus and remember God's will and God's way. His plan is what matters. Because our current emotions say to us, you know, get him back for what he did. And God says, give it to me. Give it to the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Our current emotions say, stop being faithful to God. Look what all you've been through. God says, trust me, look to me, cling to me, follow me. Jesus knew Judas would betray him and didn't stop him because what the Father wanted was most important. And we must have that same mindset where we follow what God says, not what we want, not what our emotions are telling us. And when we do that, we're right where we belong, no matter how dark it is, no matter how hard it is. So as you think about your life, what situation in your life right now do you need to follow God's way, God's word, instead of your emotions? Because often they conflict. Our emotions are just like, oh, I hate that guy, I want to get him back. And God's word says, no, give it to me. So have you ever been caught off guard? You know, one of those unexpected situations that just surprises you, startles you. Maybe you're caught off guard by a pop quiz in school, a sudden winter storm in April. Sometimes a person's reaction catches us off guard. We're like, I never expected them to react that way. Or maybe their action, I never expected them to do that. All the sorts of things happen to us like that, but never to God. The Lord is never caught off guard. Get this, nothing surprises God. Nothing startles him. Nothing comes unexpectedly to his attention. So don't fear, our Lord is never caught off guard, never. He never says, I didn't see that coming. You know, we don't always know what's going on, but we can rest in this. We can rest in knowing that he knows. And although there are dark times in this sin-cursed world, there are. We need to trust our God. Because as the betrayal shows us, sometimes God uses those dark times for great, great good. Jesus would soon be betrayed by one of his own disciples. That's a very dark time. And it's a painful time. Jesus was troubled by it. And the truth is, on those times, the pain is felt. Jesus felt the pain of the times he suffered in this darkness and the betrayal and the suffering and the death. The darkness is seen, yet it led to Jesus Christ being handed over and dying on the cross for the sins of the world. And because of his sacrificial death on the cross, we are forgiven and given life that is eternal. So maybe you're here today and you're like Judas. You have never trusted in Jesus Christ. Or even you pretend that you do, but you haven't really deep down. You haven't trusted in Christ alone. And I say, take off that mask. Jesus knows your heart. You can't fool him. So repent and believe in him. And you are promised to be saved and forgiven and given eternal life. But maybe you're here today and you're like one of the disciples. You trust in Jesus Christ. And you've heard about and you're facing this dark time. And those times can be scary. They're confusing. Just think about the disciples at this time. One of us is going to betray him. Like, what's going on? They're confused. They're scared. But may we trust the Lord who knows all things. And who has shared with us what we need to know. He has given us his perfect, infallible word, authoritative word, just filled with precious promises. I think about there's books alone that just say the promises of God, and they're, you know, that thick. So he has given us his word with all these promises to deepen our faith in him. So let us be confident that he knows, that he's in control, even when it looks like he's not stopping the situation from coming. May we be like that disciple whom Jesus loved, who reclined with Jesus, leaned back on him, heard his word, and trusted what he said. You know, there are certainly gloomy times in this world, but we certainly have a great God. Poet Annie Johnson Flint gives a beautiful poem that reiterates this truth that we heard today, and it goes like this. I know not, but God knows. O blessed rest from fear. All my unfolding days to him are plain and clear. Each anxious, puzzled why from doubt or dread that grows finds answer in this thought. I know not, but he knows. I cannot, but God can, O balm for all my care. The burden that I drop, his hand will lift and bear. Though eagle pinions tire and I walk where once I ran, this is my strength to know I cannot, but God can. So don't fear. Our Lord is never caught off guard. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come once again dwelling upon your word. Really diving into it and seeing the truth just pop out and come out on the pages. And we just see so much here for us today to learn from, to grow from, to deepen our faith. And so may we use this time just to be really a time to remember what we learned today, that you were never caught off guard. No matter what bad things happen, you know. Just as you knew Judas would betray you. So so you know every single thing that happens. And we can be confident knowing that we have a God who is never caught off guard, who is never startled. So we can rest assured that your promises will be fulfilled because you are all-knowing. So help us cling to those promises. In Christ's name, amen.